Okay, we're looking on Sunday nights at questions that we're likely to be asked if we try and witness to our non-Christian friends. We've dealt with a number of these questions, and tonight I want to come to a question which is probably the hardest question for us to deal with, and that's the question of hell. You don't mean to tell me that if I don't believe on Jesus Christ I'll go to hell, do you? That's the sort of question that we're looking at tonight. How can a good God send anyone to hell? How can God send people who have never heard the gospel to hell? That's a question you'll often be asked. What about those who've never heard the gospel? Now, hell for most people outside the church today is just a joke. Nobody takes it seriously at all. In fact, there will be many people outside the church who will be absolutely astonished to know that anyone is actually seriously preaching a sermon on hell in the 21st century. It's just a joke. And for many people inside the church, hell is an embarrassment. It's something to be skirted over very quickly, something to be watered down, if at all possible, and not something we want to hear too much about. And of course, within the church, many people are universalists. They say that ultimately everyone will be saved. Ultimately, if there is a hell, it will be empty. And that's the sort of questions we're going to look at this evening, very briefly. Very important question. Oh, it's a hugely important question, isn't it? And let us imagine for a minute that there is a heaven and a hell. If it is true, then the most important question in life is to be absolutely certain which of those you're going to. There is no more important question than that. There can be no more important question than that. So this is a very important subject. Well, let's begin by looking at what the Bible actually teaches. There's no question at all that the Bible teaches the general principle that God punishes sin. If the Bible teaches anything, it teaches that God punishes sin. If you don't believe that God punishes sin, well, you certainly don't believe the Bible at all. You may as well just chuck your Bible away. Because the Bible teaches quite clearly that God punishes sin. And this is made clear from the very beginning. In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. If you eat that, you will die. The very first lie that was ever told, you will not surely die. You will not surely die. You can sin and get away with it. You can disobey God, you can ignore God, you can put yourself in the place of God and get away with it. It won't matter. That was the very first lie that was ever told. After the first sin, man was alienated from God. He was removed from Eden so that he could not eat of the tree of life. He was left facing inevitable physical death. Dust you are, and to dust you will return. And, of course, he faced spiritual death, alienation from the God for whom he was created. God will not turn a blind eye to rebellion and to disobedience. Sin has serious consequences. That's the teaching of Genesis chapter 3. The rest of the Old Testament, well, God clearly judges and punishes sin. He punishes nations, he punishes individuals. Think of the flood, think of Sodom and Gomorrah, think of the plagues in Egypt, think of the destruction of the Canaanites. Think of the judgments of God upon his own people, the curses of God upon Israel. If she breaks the covenant, if she behaves like Canaanites, the promise that she will be treated like the Canaanites. The destruction of Samaria, the destruction of Jerusalem, the exile. It's absolutely clear in the Old Testament that God punishes sin, and he punishes it in the Old Testament with destruction and death. The punishment for sin in the Old Testament is what we might call temporal punishment. He punishes sin in this life by defeat in battle, by famine, by plague, by flood, by fire, by destruction, and by death with no intervention, no help from God. And it may come as a surprise to you to know that there is no clear teaching about punishment after death in the Old Testament at all. Hell, in the traditional sense, is not mentioned, as far as I'm aware, in the Old Testament. That comes as a huge surprise to many people. Surely hell? Well, it's an Old Testament subject, isn't it? No, it isn't. It's not in the Old Testament at all. When we come to the New Testament, we find that Jesus teaches that there is to be a day of judgment in the future, and the outcome of this judgment will be a separation within mankind. And this separation is described in many ways by Jesus. There is a broad road, we read about it in Matthew 7, there is a broad road, a broad way, and a narrow way. The broad way leads to destruction, the narrow way leads to life. We're on one of two roads, going to one of two destinations. There's wheat and there's weeds. The wheat will be gathered into the barn, the weeds will be burnt in the fire. There's sheep and there's goats. The sheep on the right, the goats on the left. Sheep for eternal life, goats for eternal punishment. There's wise and foolish. There's wise and foolish builders. The wise builder builds on the rock. His house survives when the floods and the storms come. The foolish man builds on the sand, and his house crashes to the ground when the floods and the storms come. There's the wise and the foolish bridesmaids. The wise bridesmaids are invited into the wedding to enjoy the reception, the celebrations. The foolish bridesmaids are shut out. There are trees that bear good fruit, and there are trees that bear bad fruit. Again, we've just read that. And the trees that bear bad fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So Jesus clearly teaches that there are two categories of human beings. And there are some who will be saved, and there will be some who will be lost. Jesus sometimes uses a word to describe the outcome of this judgment, as far as the wicked are concerned. And this word is used mainly in Matthew's Gospel, which is the most Jewish of the Gospels. And it is the word that is translated in our versions of the Bible, hell. There are references to it, for instance, if you flick back from Matthew 7 into Matthew 5, where Jesus says in verse 22, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to his brother, Raca, which was a term of contempt, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. And if you go into verse 27, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And there are other references to hell, for instance, in chapter 10 of Matthew, where Jesus says in verse 28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So Jesus sometimes uses this word translated hell in our English Bibles to describe the punishment of the wicked. And the word hell is in the Aramaic Gehenna, which was an actual place southwest of Jerusalem. It was a valley, it was a ravine called Hinnom, the Valley of Hinnom. Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom. And you can read about Gehenna in the Old Testament, in the worst days of Israel's history. The worst of Israel's kings occasionally offered human sacrifices outside Jerusalem, sometimes even their own sons, as human sacrifices to pagan gods like Molech in this terrible place outside Jerusalem called Hinnom, Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom. And it eventually became the rubbish tip of Jerusalem, where the rubbish was burned, and where possibly also the corpses of those who were not decently buried were incinerated. That is what the word hell means. That is what Gehenna was and where Gehenna was. And some scholars think that Jesus is speaking literally and warning that if Israel rejects him, the result will be the destruction of Jerusalem, and the whole city will become an extension of Gehenna, just a burning heap of rubbish, with they themselves probably as corpses incinerated in the rubbish tip outside Jerusalem. That's an interesting suggestion, one that needs to be looked into carefully. And it is, however, difficult to fit into some verses, like, for instance, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, which we've just read, where Jesus says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. And there are, in any case, many other references where this future punishment is described and the word hell or Gehenna is not used. For instance, it's not used in the passage that we read earlier from Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus there says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evil doers. And if you go over to chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if you go over to chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25, verse 11, the parable of the foolish bridesmaids, those who had their oil in their lamps were able to go into the wedding banquet. Those who didn't and had to go out at the last minute buying oil for their lamps. Verse 11, later the others also came. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Verse 30, throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 41, he will say to those on his left, that is the goats, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And verse 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So Jesus talks about future punishment, sometimes in terms of the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, where sometimes he may actually be talking about literal incineration in an actual place just outside Jerusalem. And at other times he talks about future punishment in terms of outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, and so on. Now, in the rest of the New Testament, the word hell is not used until you get to the book of Revelation. For instance, Paul never talks about hell at all. The Apostle Paul doesn't talk about hell. He certainly believed in the reality of God's judgment and the reality of God's wrath. Romans chapter 2, Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, there will be, verse 9, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. Verse 8, for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. But Paul normally uses words like perishing, destruction, condemnation, wrath, and death. Galatians chapter 6. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall reap everlasting life. If we sow to the flesh, from the flesh, we shall reap destruction. And he says that there will be those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. There will be those who inherit the kingdom of God, and there will be those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. There are those who are saved, and there are those who are perishing. To those who are saved, the cross of Christ is everything. It's power, it's wisdom. To those who are perishing, the cross of Christ is foolishness, and it's an offense. So we're either saved, or we're perishing. We're either going to be in the kingdom of God, or we're not going to be in the kingdom of God. And the clearest description that Paul gives us of hell is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And there in verse 8 he says, Jesus will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. When you come to the writings of John, you find that he too doesn't use the word hell. He talks about people perishing. He talks about people being condemned. He talks about people being under the wrath of God. When we get to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, which is a highly visual book, full of very vivid, unforgettable imagery, there we have images like the lake of fire and burning sulfur. We also have wonderful images, of course, of the new heaven and the new earth in terms of a new Jerusalem with golden streets and pearly gates and so on. And in that final vision of the new Jerusalem, John tells us there will be those who are outside. There will be those who are outside the new Jerusalem. And he talks about those who face the second death. Okay. So that's the teaching of the Bible. God is bound to react negatively to sin. It is the object of his wrath and his judgment and his condemnation and his punishment. There will be a final judgment. Not everyone will be saved. There will be those who will be excluded from God's kingdom with no chance of ever entering into the blessings of God's kingdom, facing God's wrath and anger and punishment. And this will be an extremely bitter and painful and distressing experience. Okay, now let's make a few comments about this. Firstly, hell is not inconsistent with God's goodness and love. Hell is not inconsistent with God's goodness and love. It's not inconsistent with God's goodness. Justice is good. To treat good and evil as if they were the same, to be neutral about good and evil, is not good. A good God must express his disapproval of sin. I mean, what would we think of a God who didn't care about evil? Who said, for instance, to Adolf Hitler or to Himmler, well, 6 million Jews, forget it. Doesn't matter. We all believe that justice is right and good. I was reading a couple of weeks ago about Nazi criminals. And they think that the last one has died in his 90s, probably in Argentina. Some of the Nazi war criminals who were responsible for the deaths, the terrible deaths of hundreds of thousands of people. They managed to escape, some of them, to places like Brazil and Argentina. And they think that the last one recently probably died, raised round about 92. He got away with it. He got away with it. That was wrong. He should have been called to account for what he did. It is wrong that Ronnie Biggs, the great train robber, managed to escape from prison and go and sun himself on the beaches of Brazil for years and years and years. And I'm glad they caught up with him in the end and brought him back and put him back in clink. That is right. The railway engine driver who he beat over the head with a bit of wood wasn't able to work again after the experience. It was wrong for Ronald Biggs to be sunning himself in Brazil while that railway driver was on the dole. Justice is right. Even an unfair decision in a football match, like a wrong penalty, a penalty wrongly given, or a foul that's not noticed by the referee, fills us with a sense of wrong, and rightly so. It is wrong that bank executives who've got our economy in such a mess are getting six-figure bonuses. It is wrong. It shouldn't happen. When the banks are only surviving through the taxpayers' money. Until they've got their act sorted out, those bonuses ought to cease. Justice is good. And whatever the nature of hell, we can be sure that it is just. There will be nothing unjust about it. Our verdict on that day, with regard to what God does with the wicked, will be, yes, that is exactly right. That is exactly what ought to happen. God cannot be unjust. So justice is not inconsistent with goodness. In fact, justice is an aspect of goodness, true goodness. Nor is hell a contradiction of God's love. God's wrath and anger and his love are not opposites. Love is not the opposite of wrath. Wrath is not the opposite of love. All loving people sometimes are filled with wrath. If you love someone and you see someone ruining the life of the one you love, or even if you see them ruining their own lives, you're not filled with indifference. You're angry. Anger isn't the opposite of love. Indifference is the opposite of love. God's wrath is not an outburst of bad temper, an unpredictable sort of anger. It is his, quote, his settled opposition to the cancer which is eating out the insides of the human race he loves with his whole being. Wrath is not the opposite of love. In fact, if you're not angry sometimes, you probably don't know much about love. You see, our trouble is that we don't think that sin is really all that bad. We don't understand how terrible it is. Man was made in the image and the likeness of God, reflecting the glory of God. Creation was very good. Sin has defaced God's image in man. It has ruined God's creation. It's made us all capable of the most monstrous and foul acts if we're pushed far enough. And of course what we do is demonize the worst people so that we can think we're much better than they are. We demonize the Adolf Hitlers and the Heinrich Himmlers and the Saddam Husseins and the Myra Hindleys. We demonize them, and that makes us feel a little bit better about ourselves. But given enough temptation, given the circumstances under which they did what they did, do we know that we would have done any different? Sin is a terrible thing. It is the rejection of the God who created us and who sustains us and who is the source of all that is good and true and beautiful. And sin is so terrible that when God became man, one of us, what did we do with him? We crucified him. That's what sin is. It crucifies God. And Jesus Christ was the most wonderful person who ever walked the face of this planet. And we crucified him. That's what sin is. It's against God. Against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight. We need to understand what a terrible thing sin is. Michael Ott's in his book illustrates this by saying, if you run over a snail when you're driving along the road, well, you probably wouldn't notice, but you wouldn't worry too much about it. If you run over a rabbit, well, nobody likes running over rabbits, do they? If you run over a dog, that once happened to me, and it was a big dog. It ran right out of the gate of the house. And apparently the woman I talked to afterwards said she'd told her children to keep that gate shut because the dog always ran out and the children hadn't shut the gate and it ran right out. And it was a big dog, that high, you know. It was a big Labrador type of dog and it ran right out in front of my car. And I ran over it and I felt the bump as the car ran over the dog. And I stopped and there it was lying with blood coming out of its ears and its nose. And believe it or not, this is absolutely true. A Catholic priest was in the car behind me and he came and I thought he was going to give it the last rites. He felt its heart and he said, aye, it's gone, it's gone. Anyway, I had to report that to the police. Because you do have to report to the police if you run over a dog. Because you see, a dog isn't a rabbit and a rabbit isn't a snail. If you run over a person, well, that must be an awful thing to do. Awful, even if it wasn't your fault. And that dog wasn't my fault. But I worried about it for the rest of the day. If you run over a person, well, it could ruin your life, actually. Sin is against God. Sin crucified Jesus. So, to be angry with that is not inconsistent with love. And it's not inconsistent with goodness. Don't let anybody tell you that it is, because it isn't. And the third thing I want to say tonight is that God went to great lengths to save us from hell. I think you've probably heard John 3:16 before, haven't you? Let me quote it to you, just in case you haven't. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God went to enormous lengths to save people from hell. Calvary was a hellish place. A place filled with hate and darkness and abandonment and pain and death. It was a place from which God was absent. And Jesus Christ, God's Son, who had always been in unspeakably wonderful fellowship with his Father, went down into hell. He went to Calvary and endured it on behalf of sinners. And he calls you now to turn from sin, to turn from hell, and to be saved through him. And this is urgent. We do the Christianity Explored course, and it's great. And, you know, I'm a believer in the Christianity Explored course. But the problem with the Christianity Explored course, and with all friendship evangelism, and, you know, I believe in friendship evangelism, we're emphasizing it a great deal, and we have to in our society. But the problem with it is that we can just give the impression that Christianity is something that's sort of up for discussion. And it's meeting with nice people and having a nice evening. And if you're not careful, you can get used to that. And you can start enjoying all that and end up just sitting on the fence and never actually doing anything about it. So I want to say to you tonight, and I'm not sure that there's anybody particularly here who isn't a church person. I wish there was. I want to say to you tonight that this is urgent. This is urgent. It's not just a matter for discussion. This is urgent. You've got to make a decision about Jesus Christ. God went to great lengths to save us from hell. And the fourth thing I want to say is that hell is chosen by us. We talk about God sending people to hell. And I don't want to get rid of that sort of language altogether. I think there are some evangelicals who, these days, who do. But there is an element in the New Testament of Jesus, the judge, actively imposing a sentence upon sinners. But I also see the point of those who say that there's a sense in which God doesn't send people to hell. God simply gives sinners what they have chosen. He gives us what we have chosen. And there are passages in the Bible which talk about God's reluctance to judge and to deal with sinners. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 29. Listen to this. The house of Israel says, "The way of the Lord is not just." Are my ways unjust, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust, says God to Israel? Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offences, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offences you have committed, and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. Therefore, repent and live. And in Matthew, you've got Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. Hell is chosen by us. God leaves us to the consequences of our own stubborn choices. He says, okay, you want to do without me? Have it your own way. And C.S. Lewis, and this is a very, very common quotation now in many books and sermons on this subject, C.S. Lewis says that there are only two kinds of people. Those who say to God, "Your will be done," and those to whom God says, "Your will be done." And hell, according to C.S. Lewis, is God saying to us, "Your will be done." The fifth point I want to say, and we're nearly finished, don't worry. The fifth point I want to make is, what about those who've never heard? We could spend a whole sermon on this, and I'm tempted to spend a whole sermon on it. I'll think about it. I might come up with a whole sermon on it next week. I don't know. Don't know whether I want to or not. But we could spend a whole sermon on this. But let me just say that Christians have different views about this. And one view is that everyone who repents and who asks God for mercy and for forgiveness will be saved. They'll be saved through Jesus Christ. There is no other Saviour than Jesus Christ. He is the only Redeemer. But they will be saved through Jesus Christ, even if they've never heard of him. If they repent, they turn from their sins and they turn to God and ask for grace and mercy and forgiveness. If there are people out there who do that, who have never heard of Jesus Christ, many Christians think that the blood of Jesus Christ will cover them. And one day they will meet their Saviour of whom they have never heard, and they will gather around his throne, redeemed by his blood. I've got a lot of time for that view personally. I'm not going to commit myself to it. But I've got a lot of time for it. What is absolutely certain is that those who do hear about Jesus Christ and do nothing will not be saved. And then finally, one other point, and that is the objection that belief in hell turns us into very nasty, unpleasant people. That's something you hear a lot these days. People who believe in hell, it is said, will become very vindictive people, people who seek revenge. If you believe in a God who smites the ungodly, well, we might try a bit of smiting ourselves. That's always the danger. Well, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul uses exactly the opposite argument in Romans chapter 12, doesn't he? In Romans chapter 12, he says, people who believe in God's wrath can leave revenge and retaliation to God. In other words, a view of God's justice and God's wrath, the view that God punishes sin, will actually stop us from punishing sinners ourselves. If we believe that God is absolutely just, and that in the end, justice will be done, then we don't have to repay evil with evil, says Paul in Romans chapter 12. We can stand back and we can leave it to the wrath of God. We can leave it to the justice of God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So Paul's argument is exactly the opposite of the argument I've just outlined to you, which is often heard. People who believe in hell, people who believe that God judges sin and will punish sin once and for all, can leave their case in God's hands. If people wrong them, they don't have to take revenge. They don't have to retaliate. They can stand back and they say, God will deal with this. God will deal with this one day. I can trust in him. Okay? So belief in hell does not produce, or it should not produce, nasty, unpleasant, vindictive people who want to smite the ungodly, because they will leave it to God to smite the ungodly. So there's a few thoughts on what the Bible says about hell. Let's pray. Lord, we know that whatever the exact nature of hell, it is something to be avoided at all costs, because you wouldn't have sent your son to go through the agony of Calvary if there was no real danger and no real terror to save us from. So we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us there, who went through wrath and judgment and hell on that cross in the darkness, abandoned by his Father, so that we might never have to experience that. And we know that one day all those who hear this and who do not seriously respond to Jesus Christ will go through that. So Lord, we pray that by the power of your Spirit you would speak to us all this evening and draw us all to Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. We thank you that there is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son. So part us now, we pray, with your blessing during this coming week. Keep us from sin. Help us to live lives of gratitude to our Saviour. Praise in the common things of life, its goings out and in. Praise in each duty and each deed, however small and mean. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.